today's Lenten Mass talks about really as a looking forward, both from the Old Testament and also from the Gospel, looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross for the redemption of mankind. In the Old Testament chapter in Genesis, it's about the story of Joseph and how he's given a multicolored cloak and he is shown favor from his father, and he has these dreams that credence is put into them, and because of all of these things, these special favors that he is given, as the youngest of them all, the other brothers, they become jealous of him, and they begin to wonder, how can they do away with all of that, the focus of their father, the focus that they want for themselves, is now upon Joseph, the lowliest of them all. And so they want to get rid of that issue there. And so they start to think about ways that they could kill him. That certainly gets rid of it, I believe it was Joseph Stalin, a different Joseph altogether, that said, get rid of the man, get rid of the problem, And so that was their mentality in all of that, was that they just get rid of their brother. Now, Reuben himself, he had a little bit of scruple to him, and so he, didn't want to just outright murder Joseph, but rather decided and convinced his brothers that the better course of action, so that they wouldn't directly be guilty of murdering their brother, fratricide, that the better course of action was that they throw him into a cistern, into a well, and then just leave him there. And, whatever becomes of him, becomes of him. God's will be done, if you will, and they could wipe their hands of it and not have his blood on their hands, as they thought anyways. Well, we know how the rest of the story continues on from there. That's where the epistle leaves off, is when they've decided this is what they're going to do, leave him in the well. Well, we know that the rest of the story goes forward, and he is rescued from the well, and he's brought to Egypt, and he finds favor with the Pharaoh, and then is almost adopted by the ruling family of Egypt, and is put in charge of all of the storages when the great famine comes upon everybody. And there, because they've stored up for all those years and been prudent about it, now they have enough grain to feed all of the people that need it, including his family. And so eventually his brothers are sent to come and get to some of this grain for themselves to survive, and they have to ask that grain from their own brother, whom they thought they had killed. It precurses the sacrifice of Christ because of the very fact that, there he was, first off, that, he's coming for those, the Jewish people, he's coming for them, and they can only see that the people's attention is put on this man, on Christ himself. And the Pharisees, they themselves can only see that that he is quickly gaining popularity, he's quickly gaining attention, he's quickly gaining a following, he's quickly gaining power, and that's what they don't want to relinquish. They've been looking for a Messiah, but a Messiah to come and set up an earthly kingdom for the Jews, and that's all that they care about. They don't care about anything beyond that. And so even though that they are God's chosen people, they in turn put Christ to death. But they do it in a way that they feel that they can wash their hands of it. They do it in a way that they give him over to the Romans and have them put him to death by crucifixion. We didn't put him to death. The Romans did. They can go with a quote-unquote clear conscience. Yet it was only by him, it is only by him that they can obtain that real reward, that real sustenance of life. It's only by him that they can get to eternal life in heaven. That's why they came to get the grain from Joseph, was because they needed to survive. They needed to live. And so they had to come and get that grain, and they could only find it from the one source, the one that they had tried to kill. And now those Jews find out, once they have put him to death, that he does rise from the dead. He really is who he said he was. And if they want to obtain that eternal life, then they're going to have to come to that same source that they had put to death by the means of another. When we look towards the gospel, we see that parable about the about the man who had a vineyard, and he puts these other men in charge of the vineyard, and they're wicked men, and they kill when the harvest season comes, they kill the people that are going to come and make the grapes into wine, and then they kill an even bigger crowd of them, and then finally when the owner of the land sends his own son, they kill him too. Now that was because what were they seeking after? They were seeking after their own gain, their own selfishness. They didn't want these winemakers to get a cut of their money. They didn't want these winemakers to be able to take from their what they have cared for over this time, this little, kingdom, if you will, of a vineyard. They don't want them to be able to reap any of their rewards that they think is just belonging to themselves. And so what do? They put them to death. They cast them out. And then even when the owner of the vineyard sends his only son, they put him to death too. Sound familiar? Of course, our Lord. You know, that the kingdom that the Jews have on earth, the kingdom of Israel, is set up for them by God alone. He gives it to them to be stewards over, so that they can have a place of their own, that they can, as God's chosen people, have their own place to lay their head, if you will. And he gives them a certain amount of power, but it's not really truly theirs. But they're selfish. They don't want to give up any of that. And so as they look to and see this one coming, they see what they think is a power siege on his part. And so they put him to death, of course, and they don't even realize that it's so short-sighted, what's going to become of that. You know, the vineyardists, they put to death the son, thinking that they'll gain the inheritance of the father because he has nobody else to give it to. Yet the punishment is going to be that he is going to kill all of them because of his anger for killing his son. Well, God, they put to death Christ. Why? Because they thought, if we get this man out of the way, then all that attention and all that power comes back to us. That little kingdom, that little fiefdom that we have is now back in our hands again. Just get rid of this man out of our way. Yet they didn't realize what they were doing in that moment. They're so short-sighted, and they lose out on the greater reward. In fact, all of the reward, because they've given up grace itself. Now, it's interesting. It's always interesting. All the Lenten Masses are so beautiful. They're so deep, and there's so much to glean from them. But what do we now take from all of that for ourselves? You know, we're here, we're Catholics, we're not turning away from our Lord, we're trying to embrace him in our lives. But it's that very thought that we have to think to ourselves, that we're never too far off from those ungrateful stewards of the vineyard. We're never too far off from that position of the brothers of Joseph. We're right there. God looks upon us, and he loves us, and he loves us like Isaac loved his sons, and he loves us like the good owner of the vineyard loved those who are under his care and taking care of the vineyard. Yet the reward that awaits us is determined upon what we do in our lives. We constantly are battling against that desire for our own power, our own desires, our own wanting to seize a little bit more for ourselves, a little bit more attention, a little bit more power, a little bit more monetary gain, a little bit more of our own will. Whatever it may be, we all have our own vice, you know, that I have mine, I know what mine are, and I know that those things lurk right there. And all it takes is a little bit of starting to pay more attention to that and losing focus on the bigger picture. And I fall into that particular vice because I've lost sight of, I've become short-sighted. Only see what I can gain right now, that little bit of gain now. I lose out on the entire gain that's to come if I share in the whole picture, the whole kingdom. I miss out on everything in the end, and I only make him angry. Now, we know that God, just like Joseph, even though we have maltreated him by our sins, he's ready to forgive us. He's ready to still give us that grain to sustain our life, to bring us into health and prosperity, so long as we repent of when we do wrong. He's always there waiting for us to come back to him again. But we have to be looking at it like those brothers of Joseph who were ready to fall upon their knees when they realized what they had done long after the fact, rather than like the Pharisees who realized that Christ is talking about them in the parable and still maintain their course towards wickedness. That's our constant battle. That's our constant struggle. And that's that constant reminder for us that comes to us and before us today in the liturgy. It is, Lent is a battle against our faults and failings where we can make progress in that way. And because of that, it makes us think of our whole lives, which is one long Lent, one constant battle for our souls. So again, as we've touched on earlier in the year, it's always beneficial for us to meditate and think about the things, these masses that come to us all throughout the Lenten season, because each one of them gives us so much wonderful food for thought and so many pieces that can help us constantly grow in our own spiritual life. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.